Father, you've spoken to this already, so pardon me for asking it again. I'm looking for your advice as to how to balance zeal in the spiritual life and protect against pride, because often it seems to me zeal can lead us to a place of pride. Godly zeal can easily turn into Pharisaism, holier than thou, judging everybody, cynicism, schism, that kind of thing. And how do we protect ourselves against that?
Yes. Well, there is a zeal and zeal. The true zeal is a humble zeal. It's something which is not manifested outwardly to usurp the space of our brethren. We must learn to pass unnoticed, in fact, in our life. The zeal which is manifested outwardly, of course, leads to pride and provokes the conscience of our brethren because it usurps their space. The zeal, it concerns us personally. It's a zeal because we need it for our own salvation. It's not a zeal to correct others, but a zeal to correct ourselves. Father Sofroni sometimes used to say, I have only one ambition. I don't want to change the whole world. I have one ambition, to change the world by one. To change the world by one, by myself. That's why in the church, whatever we do, we must do it in such a way, in a humble way, not to provoke the conscience of our brethren, all of the people who are present. We must avoid exaggerated movements, for example, in the services, so that we do not become the center of attention. I remember from the Desert Fathers this story which remained in my mind. Once a great old ascetic was in the church, and thinking that he was alone in the church, he released a big sigh with prayer in the church. It's normal if we think that we are alone, we can be charismatic, we can speak in tongues to God if we are alone. That is to say, we can speak in any way as long as we surrender to His Spirit, because we are alone. So he left a big sigh in the church with a prayer. And just after that, he heard a little noise, and the novice was sitting in one corner of the church. And he went and prostrated to the novice, and he said to him, "Forgive me, brother, for I have not made the beginning yet." Because he didn't want to show anything outwardly. That's why in monasteries, and especially on the Holy Mountain, they develop a culture not to show outwardly any piety. It's beneficial both for them and for the others. For them, because they keep humble and they can preserve their state, and for the others, not to provoke them and not to usurp their spiritual space. I was told when I was studying theology in Paris by one of the old professors that in the church, he said, the priest, there are some moments when he can raise his hands at the cherubical hymn, but there is an unwritten rule that the height of the hands should not go above the height of the ears. Not like that. But like that, if I understood well what the old professor wanted to tell us when he was teaching us pastoral theology. So we do everything to safeguard the peace and the conscience of our fellows, and not to provoke spiritual jealousy as well, which will be destructive for us and for the other person. Because Father Sofroni says in his book on St. Silwan, we all make a sacrifice, like Sayedna said this morning, when we become priests or monks. We all make the same sacrifice in a way. And some, they prosper more and some less. And it's very difficult for those who see this inequality. But of course, we are responsible for that. But nevertheless, we mustn't provoke spiritual envy, let alone that it shows pride on the behalf of the one who shows that.
I didn't hear something about the land in the way how I can resist temptations. You have said something about prayers or the prayer. It's very nice. But what about fast or Lent? I didn't hear anything about it. Thank you.
Yes. I didn't say anything about Lent and about fasting because it was not our theme. But our old people in our countries in the East consider fasting as half prayer. But the benefit of fasting is more even than that. It's obedience to the body of the church. When I fast in England, that means I maintain my unity with you who fast in America for the same reason. That is to say, we function harmoniously as members of the one body. I'm afraid to break the fast because I'll break my unity with you and with all the Christians everywhere upon the earth. So fasting is very important. You are right to mention it. It's very important.
Father, in relation to zeal and humility together with it and the idea of shame, in reading St. Paul's letter to Philemon, he says to him in begging Philemon to take Onesimus back as a brother, he says to him, please take him back, and if it costs you anything materially, put that on mine account, I will pay it. And then he says, but of course that's not to mention that you owe me your life. And I've always wondered in that particular passage and in other passages that are similar to it, is St. Paul actually trying to shame Philemon into obedience to God?
He's trying to bring him to a sense of honor. And in other places, he says that if we made you partakers of the spiritual things, is it much to be partakers of your goods? But even that we didn't want to do, he says. Yes, it's his method. In the words he says to the Corinthians, who is making me more happy than the one who is saddened by me? That is to say, it was an education, a training to bring humility to them, because if they become humble, then they will attract the grace, and grace will protect their life, will protect them from temptation and from other bad things. I think so, I don't know. Who is making me glad, but rather he who is saddened by me, something like that. So it's not a bad thing to be sometimes chastised by our fathers in God and to be corrected. The fear of our superiors is salutary, to tell you the truth. Many times I was protected by doing something wrong, thinking about how would I tell it to my superior? Just the thought, how will I tell it my superior, stopped it. It's not bad to fear our superiors, but not just to fear them, we must love them and respect them as well. But either the fear of God or the fear of our superiors is a protective gift, a gift from God that protects us. Once I said to, he would not like it that I mention him because he doesn't want him to be mentioned, but I said to one of my elders at the monastery, I said to him, how can you survive in this world? You have to be incorruptible to survive. You are always confronted with very difficult situations. And he said to me, no, you're wrong. We don't have to be incorruptible. We have to have a point of reference. If we have a point of reference, we keep the fear of God. And the fear of God will protect us. And we don't need incorruptibility. We need the fear of God. And we all need a point of reference. Alas, if we remain independent, we will not survive. This world is so, there are so many temptations and so many difficult situations that we will not suffice. Yes, Father.
Father, I'm thinking about your statement about no exaggerated movement, in the services by the priest. And I'm wondering if you would carry that a step further and comment, because you talk about not provoking people with our actions or distraction. Maybe in terms of the volume in which a priest serves the service or a chanter chants or a choir sing, could you tie that in with thinking?
Yes, I think we should do everything as St. Paul says, with moderation. That is, yes, of course, you're right. In singing, in everything we do, it must. We had one fellow who, when he preached, he would not stop, like myself. And of course, we always like to give him to preach. But once, at the end of the liturgy, he started preaching. He went on for more than half an hour. And I ran to Father Sofron and I said, he's still preaching. He won't stop. He said to me, go and tell him that I said he must stop. And I went and stopped him. But he was very obedient. Immediately he stopped. Yes, everything with moderation, not to attract attention, to pass, if possible, unnoticed. Lathra viosandes. In the lives of the saints, we read this expression, lathra viosandes. I don't know how to translate it into English. They have lived secretly in a way not noticed. Modest, yes, more than modest, just not seen at all. Hidden, yes. Hidden. Lathra viosandes. I remember a young couple studying in Thessaloniki theology. And the wife was more dynamic than the husband. They were studying theology with the purpose to become priest. And the wife was more dynamic than the husband. Though he was intelligent and very gifted. Now he's a wonderful priest now. And they went to the parish of a friend of mine who is a priest in Thessaloniki. He's very gifted as a priest as well. And he noticed that. And he said to this girl, if you want to be a presbytera, you mustn't be seen and you mustn't be heard. And indeed, that girl was very wise. She took the lesson, and she has now, her husband is 7-8 years priest. She's like that. She's a wonderful presbytera, and her husband very good priest. But before she was always leading the youth, and she got used to be porte parole, you know, bearer of the word.
Sorry for two questions. This is exactly the opposite of my last question.
when you're working in a parish and you're working with people who at times lack zeal, and in some cases badly lack zeal.
Yes.
They're neither hot nor cold. What are good ways in a parish setting to help inflame that?
I don't know. Forgive me. We can help them because zeal is contagious. That is to say, if we stir up our own zeal in a humble way, it will touch them as well. We read in the Fathers that a young man asks an elder, "How can I acquire the fear of God?" And the answer was, "Go and find a man who has the fear of God and stick to him, and that will come upon you as well." So it's catching. I think the only way is to show zeal ourselves, but in a humble way, not in a spectacular and demonstrative way. In a humble way, by doing our work as best as we can. Well, it's very simple, by loving God and the people. I had a friend who, when he was young, asked an old wise man, "What do I need to be a priest?" And the answer was, "Two things, to love God and to love the people." I noticed that if we humble ourselves before people, they get more zealous. If we, the priests, put ourselves under the people humbly and firmly, the people come to a sense of honor and they increase in zeal. That is to say, if we follow the example of our Lord, he humbled himself before the Samaritan woman. He put himself under her, in fact. He presented himself as in need and asked her to give him to drink. He inspired in her some sort of self-esteem and honor. And that honor helped her to open up and afterwards to become an apostle. Slowly the Lord lifted her up from her lowly estate. But in order to do that, he put himself under her in order to lift her up. He honored her by pretending that he was in need of her. And I remember once Father Sofoni said to me, I was in his study, and he said to me, "In order to help the people that came to me, I put myself under everybody, beneath everybody that came to this room," he said to me. "In order to be able to transmit to them some word, something, I put myself below everybody." And we the priest, we must enact with a, forgive me, now I lose my measure, now I lose my humility now, but forgive me for this. We mustn't act in an authoritative way, you know, with authority, but we must act with a sense of honor towards the other people and humility. That will provoke dispositions in people to surrender to us even more, to be disposed favorably towards us even more.
Okay. You mentioned just in passing something that really made me feel good in terms of my thinking, because I have lots of people that come from a Pentecostal background into the church I've had over the years. And they always ask about speaking in tongues. And your comment a moment ago touches on an area that I've tried to discuss, and I've tried to help them to say glossolalia is not, this is not what we're talking about. It's another thing in the church. It's a deeper prayer. But I've read very little that, I've read, you know, here and there little things, but very little about it. And most people are concerned that the church is going to tell them to stop doing something and force them to do something else. And I've said, no, this is not what it's about. But there's a life deeper than what you know now, much deeper. So you have to be willing to let go of all those superficial phenomena that you have been looking for and to go deeper. Could you speak further about these kinds of things?
I spoke last year at Wichita about speaking in tongues. It's in that book. I have said almost everything that I know in that. But I'll say something. The speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a real gift. And St. Paul wished that everybody spoke in tongues, he says. But it is a very vulnerable gift, just because it usurps the space of our fellows and destroys the humility of the person. That's why soon it disappeared from the life of the church, and the church found another way to cultivate the heart. This gift of the speaking in tongues, I wouldn't even say to them it is superficial or it is, I would like to see it in the most positive way. It is a gift which was given to the primitive church to guide them from an external way of worshiping God they knew in the Old Testament to an interior way in the Spirit that the Lord wanted them to worship God in spirit and truth. That the Spirit, when it came at Pentecost, taught the people to worship with their heart, to pass from the external way of the Old Testament to the interior way of the New Testament, to be aware that God is active in their heart. And this speaking in tongues, it was a gift, showing that God is at work within the person, and the person utters sounds and words that he may not be aware of what he's saying, but one thing is sure, that God has made an eruption into him. It was a way, with this speaking in tongues, to make the heart of man surface, to speak to God from his heart. But slowly, slowly, even in the time of St. Paul, this gift of the Holy Spirit went to the bottom of the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and even St. Paul expresses some unwillingness about it. Because slowly, slowly, the church found another way of cultivating the heart, not with the gift of speaking in tongues, but with the invocation of the name of Christ, with the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer, the prayer of the heart, replaced the gift of speaking in tongues. It's a more discreet and therefore surer, because it's hidden. You may be anywhere and have this activity in your heart and nobody knows, but your heart can be kept at work before God. So when we are alone, we also have something similar of speaking in tongues. We can speak to God in any words we like. We can speak in a very personal way to God, in which we cannot speak in front of others. We can only speak in that way when we are alone. We can tell him, I thank thee that thou art as thou art, and none other is like thee, and such things. But I cannot say that if I am with others. And none other is like thee in goodness, and so on. So, speaking in tongues was given to make us find the heart in the primitive church. But once the church found that way and found and discovered even a better way of finding the heart and cultivating the heart with the short invocation of the name of our Lord, I try to see it in the most positive and sane way. I know that there are morbid situations, insane, but I try to see it in the most positive way. If nowadays the people receive the gift of speaking in tongues, very good. That is a transitional period for them. It should be a transitional period to help them to find their heart and to lead them back to the church and to learn how the church found better ways than even that. Forgive me, I don't know what to say. I tried to explain it in that little book as much as I could. with reference to what Father Sofroni was telling us, and also with a sermon of St. Philaret of Moscow, where he speaks about this verse of St. Paul, and I'll pray with my spirit, and I'll pray with my mind. I'll sing to God with my spirit, and I'll sing also with my mind. He has a very nice sermon where he explains exactly what the situation is of this speaking in tongues. This speaking in tongues is a mighty spirit of giving thanks to God, to which man surrenders and can utter any sound, full of awareness of God working in him. But this is not possible to do that when you are with others. St. Paul says that the spirits of the true prophets obey the prophets. If we are truly prophetical, we should keep in control our spirit, in obedience to ourselves, not to manifest anything outwardly. And he said that with reference to the gift of speaking in tongues. The spirit of the prophet obeys the prophet. So if we are truly prophetic, we should not need that spectacular gift of speaking in tongues. Forgive me, I try to explain it. It's not easy to explain it, but forgive me, Sayedna, I lost my mind today.